The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Well, we're going to continue our series and our in-depth study of about the proof of life. And this sermon I preached Sunday was about what are the false signs of life. I mean, there's some positive signs, but there's also some negative signs. In the handout that I gave you, I took the time to go through all of the book of 1 John, and every place where it said, if we, or some combination of things that ask these questions, and put them together in a kind of little matrix here, and I'm not going to read all of them, but as you can see, first the chapter's on the left, chapter 1, verse 6, if we claim fellowship but walk in darkness, we lie, and there's no truth. Okay? He said, in 1:7, he says, if we walk in the light, we walk in fellowship, and it purifies all of our sins. Verse 8, if we claim we're without sin, we deceive ourselves, and there's no truth in us. And so it's a, you can see, as you kind of go through here, there are actually over 30 such questions or statements by John to try to give us some insight into ourselves so that we won't be deceived, that we'll know the truth. I think one of the calamities of Christianity is that we can't tell other people whether or not we know we're on the road to heaven. People ask me all the time when they hear me talk about the grace of God, and they'll say, do you believe in that once saved, always saved doctrine? And I say, no, I do not. I believe in the security of the believer as described in the New Testament. And they have no clue what I'm talking about. Have no idea what that means. See, people want to put you in a little box, you know, and if they can get you in a box, then they feel like they've got you figured out. I refuse to be figured out, you know. But I believe in the great grace and power and might of God. There's a lot of stuff I don't know, but this thing about the grace of God is just so overwhelming in the Scriptures. So this is a little Bible study for you. I'd encourage you to go through this as you read 1 John, and just kind of some wake-up calls. Now, when you look at this is a text that I used for Sunday, 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. So if anybody's got their Bible, at 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, I'll let you read that. Go ahead, Judy.
Okay. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin.
Okay. So you see kind of two sides of the coin, you know. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, and yet we're, our life, the way we walk, our daily life is in darkness, we're liars and we don't live by the truth. And he said, but, and you could say, if we claim to have fellowship and we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies a small sin. So the proof of the pudding is, what is your life like? Yeah. You can tell about you yourself as an individual. You can do some self-examination. But you can also tell by looking at other people. Now, I know that there's this this false doctrine that says, we're not to judge other people. Well, yes and no. There are actually two words in the Greek New Testament that are translated into the English word judge. One of those words is to judge as if you were inspecting something. If you were looking at a rope and it was threaded and bare, you could say that rope is about to break. That's an observation. You're looking at that and seeing that. The other one is to inspect and to pass a judgment. If you look at the rope and you say, it ought to break, you know, it's doomed to break, it has no hope, and I know that it'll break, and I want it to break, that's a different story. See? Passing judgment. So we're not to judge others in terms of passing a sentence upon them or wishing a sentence upon them. But there's nothing wrong with looking at your own life or anybody else's life and say, you're living like hell. There are people who are doing that. Some of them are doing it in the church. You know, they have no clue about God and the truth of God or the scriptures. I'll tell you what, if we don't do anything else in New Beginnings Church, I hope that when it's all said and done, that you'll be able to say, I learned about the scriptures at that church. You know, I am stronger because I was prompted to study and to know the faith that I have. So that no matter where you go, 10 years from now, 5, 15 years from now, 20 years from now, wherever you may be, I may be dead in my grave, and you'll be at another pastor, and you'll be able to know what the truth is. And not just because I've said it, but because you've seen it in the scriptures and you studied it out for yourself. All right? So, too many people are just misled about who they are in Christ. Who was it? Somebody said that, it's an old joke, but just because you walk into a garage, it doesn't make you an automobile. You know? And just because you go to church doesn't make you a Christian. Something has to happen. I've told you this so many times over the years, but it needs to really get into you that something happens to you when you ask Christ into your life. It's not just a mental assent. It's not just kind of, well, yeah, that's true, but there's something that takes place that is absolutely irrevocable. That which was dead is made alive. You were dead in your trespasses and sin, and you come alive in Christ. Are you waving or?
I want to ask a question.
Yes, ma'am.
Yeah. In Matthew 7:1, it's talking about judging others.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. I've always thought that we should judge and prove that people there, but not be critical of them. Mm-hmm. So am I on the same page here?
Yeah, that's right. And if you will go look that up and you will take the time to go get your concordance and go look, you just go see what that root word of judge is there. And I'd bet you down to a dollar that word is the word to judge and pass judgment on someone, to pass a sentence on them. That's what judges do in a courtroom. Guilty, go to jail. As a member of the jury, they look at the evidence and they say guilty. They don't pass the judgment. That's the judge's job. That's the law's job. All right. So, yes, you can call it fruit inspection. But it's not to pass that sentence on someone. But that's what we're told not to do. That's not our job. You know, that's God's job. Okay. There are some proofs. It's from this little list that I gave you. Some of them are positive and some of them are negative, all right? If we look down in, let me just pick one here. In chapter 5, verse 10, way down towards the bottom. If we believe in the Son of God, our testimony is that we have eternal life. All right? So, if we believe in the Son of God, our testimony is that we have eternal life. That's a positive side of it, all right? 5:10 says, if we don't believe in the Son of God, we make God a liar. There's a negative, all right? So, there's a positive and negative. I did this one time, and if you want to take the time to do it, you can go all through 1 John, and it's not every, but almost every verse is a positive followed by a negative, or a negative followed by a positive. Because he's speaking to two groups of people. He's talking to those who are believers and those who are unbelievers. And if you look at it in that light, you can see right away who he's talking to. He was dealing with a problem. He was talking to a church that had a problem. That problem was Gnosticism. That word Gnosticism, they believe that things that were fleshly or physical were innately evil. Things that were spiritual were innately good. And they lived this kind of schizophrenic life. They believed that in the flesh was bad, so just let it do what it wants to do. But with your spirit, you kind of divorce yourself from that. It's like praying while you're robbing a bank. You know, I mean, it's just schizophrenic is what it is. And so that's kind of in my definition of the way that is, all right? So when we make a claim, if we say something, we go into the realm of self-deception. And that's what's wrong with so much of the church today, is people are deluded. You know, well, are you going to go to heaven? Well, I'm a Methodist. I've been a Methodist all my life. My mama was a Methodist. My grandmama was a Methodist. It's all the way back to the beginning of the Methodist church. I have a long lineage of Methodists in my blood. All right? Well, you're going to heaven? Well, I don't know. You might be going to Methodist heaven, wherever that is. But it won't get you into the heaven. People equate all the time their behavior, and they relate their behavior to their relationship. As you're studying this book of 1 John, he's saying, okay, if this is what you say, if this is what you claim, then let me inspect some things. If you claim you have fellowship, but you're living in darkness, he says, you're a liar. No sense in soft pedaling it. I mean, just get right down to the core of it. He said, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. Okay? So you got to watch out for this self-deception. The hypocrisy of Christianity is to say you're a believer and to continue to live in darkness. That's hypocrisy. And everybody sees it. Everybody knows it. We showed that little film Sunday. I thought it was just so neat. Jim found that little film of that girl who was sharing out of the Bible with her friend who was having a problem. And somebody came in, if you remember the video, and said somebody had wrecked their car or something and something bad happened to the car. And she started using all these expletives deleted, you know. You know, and they bleeped her out, and she was just using foul language. And the guy who needed help was sitting there, and then she finally sat down and opened the Bible and read some of the scriptures and looked at him, you know, to see if that helped him. And he just dumbfounded. He's dumbfounded at the hypocrisy of it all.
Sure.
And that's what happens to us with our lives. And you know why sometimes your family members, you can't share Christ with your family members? They see the hypocrisy of your life. They can't tell you from themselves. They can't tell you from the world. We look like the world. We sound like the world. We talk like the world. We do the things the world does. And then we put on our little halo. We said, let me tell you about Jesus. And they say, oh yeah. There's got to be a consistency. There's got to be something about you that's absolutely different. So this idea of walking in the darkness is just absolute hypocrisy. Now, what I didn't say is I didn't say that we don't sin. And I'm going to address that in another message. But we all sin. We all have this sin problem. You know, and John addresses that in some detail, but we won't continue in it. You won't be happy in it. You won't be enjoying it. Somebody, I don't know who it was, it might have been Billy Graham said it. I think it was Billy Graham. It might have been Oral Roberts, one of the bigger names made the comment about one of the things about being really, truly saved is you can sin like you used to, but it just makes you miserable. Before, you didn't give a hoot. You know, you didn't care. Your conscience was seared over. You know, if you went out and got stone drunk or you went running around, you know, cheating and lying, doing all those things, you'd get away with it and you didn't care. It didn't mean a thing to you. Then you get saved and then you try doing the same thing and you're absolutely miserable about it. And you, and nobody has to tell you. You know, the Spirit of God inside of you tells you that. I had a situation that happened to me just a couple of weeks ago. Somebody called me for some information, and they caught me unawares. It was it had to do with some insurance, insurance policy I was getting on the building. And they asked me a question, and I didn't want to answer the question the way they wanted me to answer it, so I just lied. I didn't do a bald-faced lie. It was kind of like in the white lie category, but I certainly misled them to believe what I wanted them to believe. And so I got off the phone, I hung up with them, and I just knew I wasn't going to get away with that. I just knew it, I knew it, I knew it. And the Holy Spirit said, Morris, you can't do that. I thought, but if I don't, but if I do what they want to do, I'm not going to like the outcome. And, you know, I hate to say this about God, but he is a nag. He'll nag you. And I just started nagging me. I said, all right, but I don't know who the person was because I didn't catch their name, and I don't know how to get in touch with them. And the Holy Spirit just said, why don't you look on your phone? Call her ID. Says, all right. So I take out my phone, and sure enough, there was the number. So I rang the number. I didn't know who to ask for. And the phone rang, and I was hoping they wouldn't answer. And this lady answered the phone, and she says, hello, and I recognized the voice. I said, hi, this is Morris St. Angelo. She said, you just called me about the show? She said, yeah. I said, I told you something wrong. I didn't tell her I lied. I wasn't going to go that far. I said, I told you something wrong. And I explained to her in detail what it was, a little nuance that she wanted to hear from it. And then I hung up, and I could almost hear the Holy Spirit, attaboy, you know. But there was a time where that wouldn't have made a hell of beans to me. And it was such a minuscule thing. It wouldn't have made a difference one way or the other. But you get the point? You know, it's stuff that you just can't get away with today. The Holy Spirit won't let you do that because you can't continue in sin. Now, you'll see this many times with young Christians. You'll look at them and you'll say, man, I don't see a whole lot of change in them. But usually with a new Christian, it takes them a little while to start getting out of some of that stuff. Now, some of you have been saved for a while. You ought to be out of some stuff. You ought to be able to look back and say, hey, I got the victory over that. I used to do that, but I don't do that anymore. You know, that was a problem. It's not a problem anymore. You know? There may be some things that linger on. Some stuff will come back on you. You know, you think you got the victory, and it'll show up again. You know, so, but you should be making progress. A great illustration, somebody used this about the stock market. The stock market, you know, generally goes up. And they said investing by watching the stock market go up and down, it's like a yo-yo. It's like walking up a flight of stairs and a yo-yo going up and down. Well, you see some little ups and downs, but you're going up. And I think the same thing applies to us in our Christian walk. We're always walking up. We're always getting better. But our yo-yo goes up and down. You know, everybody messes up. And that's just kind of the nature of this sinful beast that we live in. But that's no reason to be complacent about it. And if you're doing stuff that you know is wrong and you're not bothered about it, you need to do some self-evaluation. Say, why am I not upset about that? Why is it okay for me to, and just name whatever your problem is? And ask the Holy Spirit about it. And if you don't get a word from the Holy Spirit, then you need to start examining yourself. Say, am I really in the light? Have I really had a born-again experience? You know, sometimes people will say, well, I've always believed. I don't think that's good enough. You know, it's got to be more to it than that. It's got to be this event. There may be a processing event, but there is an event where you can look back and say, yeah, that's the way I was. I'm not that way anymore. Now, don't get confused. I'm not talking about salvation by works. I'm talking about the effects of the cause. Christ in you causes you to be different. You're not different and make yourself righteous. You're righteous, and that righteousness makes you different. That's this whole book of 1 John. It's exactly what it's saying. You know, James said it this way. He said that we should be known, we could prove our faith by our works. There ought to be some evidence of it. Yeah, it's personal. You know, there's something different about you. Okay. Now, the other thing he talks about light and darkness. Why do you think, let me ask you a question. Why do you think he uses this analogy of light and darkness? About, say you're in the light and yet you walk in darkness. The truth is not. Why do you think he uses that analogy? What's so important about that analogy?
They're opposite from each other.
Uh-huh. That's, yeah. What's that?
Light representing Jesus and darkness representing Satan.
Jesus is light. Darkness is Satan. Yeah. But there's a physical, scientific reason why they use.
It's revealing, and darkness is without the light. So it's darkness.
Okay. That's true. That's all true. But that's not quite where I'm trying to get you to. Darkness is the absence of light? Yeah, but there's something more, and I'm really trying to hone in on something very important.
And the light you see, and the darkness you don't.
That's true, but there's something else about it.
You need light for help, for light.
That's true. That's also true. That's not where.
There is no such thing as darkness. Mm. Darkness is the absence of light, period. So there really is no. Truth is light. Darkness is not truth.
Okay. That's true. Here's what I'm trying to get to. You cannot have light and darkness in the same place. Yeah. The absence of light is darkness. All of you were saying the right things, but darkness and light cannot exist in the same place. You either have light or you're darkness, but you can't have both. Okay? So that's important. That's why this is so important. He said, you say you walk in the light, but you're walking in darkness. There's something wrong with this picture. You will have one without the other. You'll either be in darkness or you'll be in light, but you won't be in both places. There's no middle ground. You know, you're not going to die and go to purgatory, you know, or some other little, you know, in-between place. There's no such thing as a not knowing who you are in Christ. You're either in Christ or you're not. You're either saved or you're not. You're not working your way to heaven. You're either on the road to heaven or you're not. You're either eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or you're eating of the tree of life, but you're not eating of both of them. They're mutually exclusive. All right? You can't have one without the other. Okay? You can't have one and the other at the same time. See? You can't have a little. It's either a lie or it's not. And I'm glad you brought that up, because what do? We grade our sins. You know? When you do it, it's a big deal. When I do it, it's not so bad. Great story. Had a guy, it was a friend of mine, who was, by his words, one of the most vile people to walk on the planet Earth. They put him in prison in Texas, and he was in the worst prison, according to Newsweek magazine. He had a magazine to show, the cover of Newsweek magazine showed this prison to be for the worst prisoners in the state of Texas. He was so bad that when they put him there, they put him in isolated confinement because he was a bad influence on the other prisoners. I mean, how bad can you be? He, by his testimony, he said, I am a murderer. He said, the problem was I wasn't good at it. I just never killed anybody. Not that I didn't try. He stabbed people, shot at people, did terrible, terrible things. He was on the narcotics, where he would go for like 4, 5, 6, 7 days with no sleep. He was so stupid, he would rob drug dealers. He said, you can rob police, you know, they won't hurt you. But when you rob a drug dealer, they come kill you. So he wanted to write a book about the biography, autobiography. Yeah, oh yeah, he got saved. In that horrible prison, he got saved. His mother, who loved him, was a Christian lady, kept working. The only thing he could have was a Bible. And they gave him a Bible. And in the Bible, he came to the Lord. So he came to the Lord, and through a miraculous events, he got out of jail. It's a long story. But here's the point I want to bring to you. My daughter was a commercial artist, and he was going to write this book, and he wanted a cover. And he asked her if she would do an abstract cover for him. And so I gave her some of the tapes because I had recorded him. I was helping him write the book. And I gave her the tapes to listen to and told her about him, and, you know, et cetera, et cetera. And she drew this picture of bars. They had a pulpit, and then behind it they had these bars, like prison bars. And behind that was this really evil-looking, you know, abstract person with evil eyes, you know, kind of looking out from behind those bars. And when I showed it to him, he said, my God, I wasn't that bad. Isn't that funny? He didn't see himself that way, but when you listen to the tapes and all the testimony and things that he said, but when it came down to it, he didn't look at himself the same way. So we do deceive ourselves, all right? Tiffany said to me, she said, well, I thought that's what he looked like, you know. So he went and got his own cover and made himself look a little bit better, okay? But again, this self-deception. If you or anyone claims to be a Christian, there needs to be proof of it. There is proof. The way a person lives is a reflection of either Christ in them or the absence of Christ in them. You can tell. So a person can know. Question is, can you know whether or not you're a believer? And the answer to that is absolutely yes. No question about it. Okay. I'm going to go on to the next thing I talked about. And I said about the way that you live with sin is an evidence of whether or not you're a believer. In chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. Somebody want to read that?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. Verse 10, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar. Verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Two things. People claim that they have never sinned in their life. There are people today who would claim that they have never sinned. Now, they might say that. It's like saying ducks don't quack. They quack. You may say that. That's a seared conscience. That's just a lie. That's what this says. It said, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. All right. It's ignorance of the truth. It's the only way that some people can live with the life they're living is to say that what they're doing is not sin. You can say it's not sin. You can say it's not wrong. You know, the way things are today, we just, as long as that doesn't hurt anybody else, it's okay for me to do it. As long as I don't cause someone else to have a problem, I can do whatever I want to do. That's one of the problems with pornography. Y'all might have heard the news just recently that I believe it's government people were spending up to 8 hours a day. Yeah, FCC, Federal Communications, spending up to 8 hours a day looking at pornography. A person who does that, their mind is seared over. They think it's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. And I've heard people say this who are hooked on pornography, and they say, well, I'm not hurting anyone. It's just an image on a computer screen. Well, you're hurting a lot of people. You're hurting yourself. You're helping that other person who's involved in it. You're looking at to be engaged in it. And then it's a form of adultery. If you're married, it's adultery. How do I know that? Because that's what Jesus said. You know, Jesus was cool. He's talking to all the people who know all about sin and everything that's wrong. And he says to them, you say, this is what you say, that if a man is caught in adultery, he ought to be stoned. Jesus raises the bar. He always did this. He always raised the bar. He said, but I say this. You say that? This is what I say. If you so much as look at a woman and lust after her, you've committed adultery. See? So that is a form of adultery. Now, nobody wants to hear that. The people looking at pornography certainly don't want to hear that. Well, I'm not an adulterer. I'm faithful to my wife. I'm faithful to my husband. By the way, this is not just a guy thing. Women are as addicted to it as men are. I don't want to get off on a pornography thing, but it's a good illustration of that, okay? Saying I have not sinned. Now, the other thing is people who claim that they never sin, that they don't sin anymore. And I told you Sunday about the pastor that I knew who made that statement publicly. He said, I have finally gotten over sin. I don't sin anymore. Oh, what a delusion that is. Yeah, just by lying right there. But it's self-delusion.
He's gotten over it. He sins and it doesn't bother him
anymore. Exactly. Well, he's got a pharisaical mindset. That's the way the Pharisees were. They believed that they didn't sin. They believed that they didn't break the law. But they were breaking the law. Jesus told them that. You know who Jesus got on? You know who he got on more than anybody else? He very seldom got on a case of sinners. He always got on the case of the religious guys who thought they were so right. Well, I'm a Pharisee. They love to sit in the right places. They walked around with the little bells on them. And, you know, their phylacteries, the scriptures all over them. And, you know, they just claimed that they were sinless. So, is a person who's born again, truly born again, do they sin? Sure they do. We all do. We're not immune to sin. Again, I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, but this book gives us the answer. It says that when we sin, we have someone, Christ, who intercedes on our behalf. Why does he do that? Because our sins are no longer held against us. And the reason they're not held against us, because in Christ there is no law. Law is what condemns us. We're not under the law. We're under grace. And Christ makes intercession for us. Now, I want to read you something out of a book that I recommended to you some time back. And I hope everybody's got a copy of this and read it. It is not easy reading, but it is great reading. I love the title of it, What God Wishes Christians Knew About Christianity. I think I have maybe two or three of them here at the church that you can buy if you want one. I think they were $10. I think that's, yeah. Let me read you a little portion of this, dealing with this thing. The title of this chapter is, What If I Forget to Ask Forgiveness? Well, I don't want to read this whole thing. He says, I realize that God doesn't have any problems, but in a way, he had a problem with you. He loved you, but he couldn't stand to have you near him. There were two reasons for this. Your identity as a sinner and your performance, sins, S-I-N-S. So God and Jesus made it possible for you to correct both problems by grace. Through faith in the finished work of Christ, through salvation, you were changed from a sinner to a saint, which solved the first problem. And you were forgiven all your sins, past, present, and future, and given Christ as life, which solved the second problem. See, without Christ, we have a sin nature. That is our nature. And our nature is to sin. Nobody has to teach us how to sin. We figure it out on our own. Okay? When your nature is changed and you have Christ in you, you still have a sins, S-I-N-S, sins problem. That's why Christ needs to forgive all of our sins. If he didn't forgive all of our sins, then we have this problem of forgetting sins. Nobody remembers all their sins. He uses the illustration here, which I didn't read, of when he had an argument with his wife on the way to church, and he said was at least 15 sins that he did. But he was in a hurry to get to church, and he put on his church face and went to church. And then when he left church and he figured he needed to confess those things, he couldn't remember them all. And so he talked to someone about it, and this guy told him, God doesn't hold the sins that you forget against you. And he said, there's something wrong with that. Because he had been told that 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So he was going on the confession jag. When you sin, you confess. But if you don't confess it, then what happens? You have a problem. If you don't confess sin, if you believe in confession for all your sins, if you don't confess a sin, you have a problem.
And if you can't remember?
If you can't remember, if you forget, do you think God forgets?
No.
They don't forget a thing. But when you become a believer, what does he say about your sins? He puts them as far away as the east is from the west. You know you can go far enough north to start going south? But you can't go far enough east to get there. Or you can't go far enough west to get to the west. You're always going. That's why our sins are far away is the east is from the west.
The next phrase is good too, though.
Which is?
And he remembers them no more.
He remembers them no more. I have here, and I'm going to not read all of these. Hold on, don't go anywhere. Here's just a couple of them. God has forgiven us for all our sins. Psalm 103:12. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgression from us. Isaiah 38:17. You have cast all my sins behind your back. Isaiah 44:22. I have wiped out your transgressions like a thick cloud and your sins like a heavy mist. Jeremiah 31:34. I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 4:32. Forgiving each other just as Christ, God in Christ has also forgiven you. There's some more. I'm not going to go through all of these. 1 John 2:12. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Okay? So all of our sins were forgiven in Christ. Now that is a big problem if you believe that your relationship with God is based on your performance. Your relationship to God is based on your position in Christ. When you're in Christ, it's not about performance. Even when you're not in Christ, it's not about your performance. It's about your nature. You are of your father, the devil. Remember somebody said that? That was Jesus said that. You are of your father, the devil. So is God the creator of the universe, your father? Or is Satan himself your father? That's positional. You can rob every bank. You can kill 100,000 people. You can do every diabolical sin that there is to do in the world, and it doesn't send you to hell. What sends you to hell is not being regenerated and born again. Your position is you are of your father, the devil. When you come to Christ, you wouldn't do those things because of the change that's in you. Now, you may do some things, but again, it's not your behavior that is going to be working for you or against you. Your sins, S-I-N-S, won't make you lose your salvation. That is so alien to most of Christianity. It's not your sins. It is your position. When you are born again and God takes residence within you and you are born of God's Spirit, you are no longer your own. You've been bought with a price. 2 Corinthians 7:14 says, and one of my favorite, you are a new creation in Christ. Old things pass away. Behold, all things have become new. Jesus says you must be born again. Not of flesh and blood, born of the Spirit, over and over and over again. When you see grace, everywhere you look, you'll see it in the Scriptures. Now, what happens is, every once in a while, you'll run into a passage and you'll say, that doesn't fit. Well, there's a reason it doesn't fit. A, you don't understand it. B, it may be a bad translation. But the preponderance of evidence is that we're saved by grace and by grace alone. It's not grace and your good behavior. You're not going to be good enough to keep your salvation. Because if you're planning on being good enough, you're going to fail in sin, and that sin, if you're based on performance, will send you to hell. Now, people will say, yeah, but if it's a little sin, it doesn't matter. Well, who said that? Where did that come from? If it's sin, remember, darkness and light can't exist in the same place. Okay? This is so important for us to understand this. So what does this passage have to do in 1 John? Let me read you something. This is about 1 John 1:9. There are no verses after the cross that command Christians to ask for God's forgiveness. Most, however, would cite 1 John 1:9 as the exception. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But folks, we are already cleansed from all unrighteousness. We are the righteousness of Christ. That's what it says. We're already cleansed from all unrighteousness. If we haven't been cleansed, we're in a heap of trouble because there is no other Savior who can do the job. And he says, so how do you explain this verse? The heresy of Gnosticism, which I just spoke about, and I'm not going to go through all of that, is that they believed they were schizophrenic. They believed, good and evil could kind of exist in the same cup, which was absolutely wrong. In context, verse 9 is sandwiched between two truths, verse 8 and verse 9. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So if we claim that we don't sin, then we're not. And everyone here that I know of, and I know all of you guys, you've all said, yeah, I was lost, and now I'm found. I was in sin. I used to steal a lot of the cookie jar. I used to rob the bank, or I used to be, just name all the stuff you did. And you say, that was me. Yes, Romans 3:23 is correct. I have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everybody here has admitted that. So that couldn't apply to you. Verse 10 says, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and the word of has no place in us. Everybody here has admitted they just still sin. Verse 9 says, if we confess confess our sins. That word confess is not the concept that we have down here in the Deep South because of the influence of Catholicism, of going to confession. The word literally means to agree. If we agree with God, He says, you are a sinner, and you say, yes, I am. Okay? So when we do that, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from what? All unrighteousness. Now think about that. We live in a time continuum. We think all the time about yesterday, today, and tomorrow. That's the way we think. God doesn't think that way. He thinks in the eternal now. Yesterday, today, and tomorrow is the same for Him. There's no difference as far as He's concerned. He literally lives outside the box. He lives outside the time box. Today's, Wednesday? Yesterday, you look forward and you say, if you say, you know, my sins for Wednesday are not forgiven, well, today's Wednesday, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to get saved again? Can you be saved again? It's a very important. Can you be saved more than once? Yes or no?
No.
Raise your hands if you think that's true.
I say no. You're saved, you're saved.
You can't be saved more than once. Now, people have rededicators. You know, it's like the little thing you get at the restaurant. You know, when your table's ready, it goes, you know, it's kind of like a rededicator. You can reaffirm your life, you know, and this happens to people many times. They fall away as far as their behavior is concerned, and they do stuff they shouldn't do, and they grow cold with the church, and, you know, all of those things. But when they rededicate their life, and many people say, well, I got saved again. Well, you didn't get saved again. What you did is you came back to the realization of who you are in Christ. Okay? If you die, you can't come back. When you're dead, goodbye. It's all over. Because you only live once. Okay? Same thing spiritually. When you're born again, here's the real trick. You cannot die. Eternal life can't die. It's eternal. You have eternal life within you. So you can't die. So this thing of confessing your sins to make yourself righteous won't work. You're either a believer living in light or you're an unbeliever living in darkness, but you can't live in two worlds at the same time. I heard D. James Kennedy talking today. And he's gone, by the way. He was talking about standing in two boats. And one boat is a very secure boat, and you got one foot in that, and the other boat is full of holes, and it's sinking. You know, what's going to eventually happen? You're going to go down. You're going to get wet. So you can't have a theology that says, well, I have the righteousness of Christ, but I could lose that righteousness, but I can get back to righteousness if I confess my sin. And then we go back to, what if you forget one? What are you going to do about that? We stand on solid ground. So that's this whole thing is trying to prove that to us, that we stand on solid ground. Okay? Does that ring true to you? Does that make sense to you? Okay? So don't be worried about this first John. He's talking about people who are unbelievers who confess their sins. When I got saved, I confessed some sins. Once I could remember, I had 33 years worth of sins. I couldn't remember them all. There was no way. I remembered a couple of big ones, but I couldn't remember them all. In fact, a great story. There was a guy by the name was Dr. Humphreys, I believe. Told a story about he was working at a chapel on Bourbon Street. And he said this man and this woman came in and sat down at a table, and he was, he was preaching, and this woman started crying, and he went to talk to her, and she said that she wanted to meet with him, and so he made arrangements to meet with her, and he went to where she lived. She lived in the French Quarter, and when she went in, she wasn't there because she happened to be a guy. And he explained to him the gospel and how he could become a believer, and asked him if he would like to receive Christ into his life. And he said, yes, he would. And he prayed with him, and after he prayed with him, the guy said, would you excuse me for a minute, Dr. Humphreys? And he went off into a bedroom. He said he was gone for about a half hour, so when he came back, and he said, just was crying. I mean, just had been obvious from his countenance that he'd been crying and crying. And he said, I had some things to confess that I didn't want you to hear. Just between me and God. You see. Felt the need to get those things said. But he didn't have to do that. He did for his sake, not for Christ's sake. You see? See the difference? So we confess our sins many times because it does us good. Lord, I'm sorry I did that. I didn't mean to do that. I didn't mean to say that. I didn't mean to go there. I didn't mean to do that. But you don't have to do that because you are the righteousness of Christ. You were once, go read Ephesians. Ephesians is absolutely beautiful writings of what Christ has done in us. You were once dead. Now you've been made alive. You know, it's by grace that you're saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. And he says, almost parenthetically, lest anybody should boast. Anybody could say, well, I confessed all my sins and that's why I'm here. Or, I was so good, that's why I'm here. You know, over and over and over again. This evidence throughout the New Testament is there. Okay. Gotcha? Miss Pat?
He had to correct me. He had to train me. There were things that I did that, you know, that he didn't approve of, and there were things that he did approve of, and he really liked me. But no matter where I was in that journey, if you will, I was always his daughter.
Exactly.
Even when I was punished, even when I was confined to the house or whatever, you know, I was still his daughter. You know, so my position never changed. Although my behavior was up and down and erratic, you know, young, old, all that. But it never changed the fact that I belonged to him.
Exactly. Exactly.
So I think that helped me a lot.
Yeah, that's the same thing.
You know, to relate to the fact that we're God's children, even though we may not be acting like a lot of times. It does not change the fact that we still have been bought by the blood of Jesus.
And that's sufficient. It's sufficient. What Christ did is sufficient for us. James Kennedy uses this illustration. He said, supposing there's a great chasm that you need to get from one side to the other, and it's a 5,000-foot chasm, and there's rocks and sharp, jagged edges, and anybody who falls is deader than a doornail. And he's got a rope. And it's a climber's rope. And climber's ropes are special ropes. They can't break. They got special threads in them to identify them. And it's 100 feet across this chasm. And he's got a 50-foot rope. Well, obviously that won't do. But he's got a 50-foot thread that he can tie to the rope and get it put on the other side. Would you trust that to go across? Why not? Because of the threat. He said, well, supposing I used a 75-foot rope and a 25-foot thread. Would that be okay? Well, supposing I used a 99-foot rope and a 1-foot thread. Would you trust it? Suppose I used a 1-inch thread. And that's what our works are in our mindset, that we can do things. It's the thread. And none of the threads will hold us. It has to be the whole rope with the red thread going through it, which is the blood of Christ identifying. That is strong enough to hold us across the chasms from life, from death to life. I thought when he told that illustration, that's a great illustration. If I tell that enough, I'll stop giving him credit. It'll be mine, but he won't care. Okay, here's the other thing I want to talk about. And I've kind of said this before, but I want to hit it again. Every sin needs to be dealt with. Every sin. Not some sin. Every sin needs to be dealt with. It can be dealt with in two ways. One, you can carry that sin to the great white throne judgment and let God judge you in your sins there. What happens if you end up at the great white throne judgment with sin? You get judged, sentences passed, you're thrown into the lake of fire. Right? You can take that sin and place it at the foot of the cross and believe in that big theological word, the propitiation, Christ becoming sin for you, taking all of your sins upon himself. You can go with that and end up at the great white throne judgment. What happens to you at the great white throne judgment if you're a believer? You don't go to the great white throne judgment. Thank you. You don't go there. I just want to see if I can catch you with that one. Because why? The book of Revelation says that books are opened. And one of those books is the Lamb's Book of Life. Whoever's name is not written in that book is cast into the lake of fire. But for believers, it's the great roll call. Come on down, you know. And our names are read off, and we go to the eternal glory that God has prepared for us before the foundation of the world. Because of who Christ is, and because of our faith and our trust in Him. Sin is dealt with at the cross for those who believe. For those who do not believe, they carry the burden of their sin nature, and all of their sins follow them. We don't give an account for everything. You know, I talked to you about this several weeks ago. We don't give an account for everything we've done at the judgment seat of Christ, because there is no judgment seat of Christ. That's a misinterpretation. And I showed you that. I gave you a little handout with that. There is no judgment seat of Christ. It is not there. It doesn't exist. It talks about a tribunal place. And I'm not going to go through the whole thing again tonight. The judgment of Christ was at Calvary. You become judged. Your sin nature gets judged there when you believe. And you never have to worry about it again. It's a done deal forever, because you have been changed, and there's some evidence of it in your life. That's what John's trying to say. There's evidence of it. And if you say you're dealing with sin and you've never sinned, you're a liar, and you're still in your darkness and you're still in your sins. Okay? The other thing that I mentioned, and I just want to briefly touch on it, about the way that you judge others, chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. It says, anybody want to read that? chapter 2, verse 9 to 10. Got it? 2, 9 and 10. When you become a believer, you, one of the evidences is of that is that you have love for other believers. What's the one proof that Jesus said that people could look at you and tell that you are a disciple of His? What is it? You remember? The love we have for one another. Not the love we have for God. The evidence is the love we have for one another, not the love we have for God. Let me debunk something for you. In the Gospels, they came to Jesus and they said, which is the greatest commandment? And He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. And the second one is just about as good. Love your neighbor as yourself. And they thought, oh. And He said, all the law is wrapped up in those two commandments. Let me ask you a question. How many people do you know love God with all their heart, all their mind, all their soul? How many people do you know who do that? Do you know anybody? Do you? Come on. Do you? Do you try? We try, but we don't do it. Do we love our neighbors as ourselves? Only don't. So what are we to do? James Barron said this. It's not loving God with all of our heart, mind, and soul, and spirit. It's believing that God loves you that way. With all of His heart, and all of His mind, and all of His soul, all of His being. He loves us that much. He loves it so much that He gave His only begotten Son. He demonstrated that love. There is a connection between the love of God and you. And you know, other brothers and sisters in Christ. There is a connection. God loves you, therefore I love you. Not because I have to, but because it's in me to love you. I just want to. Do I like everything you do? No. Do you like everything I do? You better. No, you don't. We're not talking about love, or liking. There's some things we don't like. There's some things we just don't like. But there is a part of us that keeps us from judging other people in the kingdom. And if you find yourself judgmental about other people all the time, well, they're no good. They're on the road to hell. If you're judgmental about them, you got to ask yourself a question. Is the love of Christ in me? Because Christ loves them. And I'll be talking about this Sunday. It's my whole sermon series for this coming Sunday. I'll be talking about this in some detail about loving others. Forgiveness, yeah. Yeah. I'm glad you brought that up. There's another one that says that we are to forgive others. No. That God forgives us with the same way that we forgive others. You better hope that's not true.
That's right, for sure.
Because if that's true, you're in trouble. That means that you do not have perfect forgiveness from God. Because you can't forgive perfectly. Who was the Lord's Prayer for?
For the Jews.
Who was it written to?
For the Jews, for the Israel, for the people under the law.
Millions of people recite the Lord's Prayer.
They do, and I recited it myself. But
so you're implying or just saying outright that if we say the Lord's Prayer, we're messing ourselves over with the Lord.
What we're doing is we're believing something that's not quite true. That Jesus was talking to the people of his day, primarily Jews.
But he was talking to the disciples who asked him, how do you pray?
How do you pray?
And he says, when you pray, pray like
this. Okay, and pray it for me. What does it say?
But he didn't say, when you disciples only pray, or when you Jews only pray. He just says, when you pray.
Actually, in that particular case, he was talking about our debts, not necessarily our sins.
Well, if you look at the Hebrew, Aramaic that's there, it really implies more sins than debt.
I would disagree with that. I've studied that out.
The King James says debt, but almost no other translation, including the Amplified.
I've looked at it, and that word
it's
is...
It's been a while. I'll look
at
it again.
Go look at it again. Because the implication, if that's true, remember I told you some things that just don't fit? It's not going to fit. It's not going to fit because I can't, if I'm going to be, the only measure of forgiveness that I get from God is the way that I forgive you, I am in trouble, Jim. Because I can't forgive you perfectly. Maybe I should, but I don't. So that can't be a good measuring stick. There's got to be something wrong with that. That's what it said. The preponderance of evidence.
There's something wrong with how we're interpreting it.
Something wrong with what we said.
Not what it says.
Something wrong with what we said. You know, that's a whole other. And I'll be covering some more of this, and I'll be glad to talk about this some more. But, well. Most of what Jesus said had nothing to do with us. Most of what he had said had to do with the Jews. If you want to know what part of the Bible most applies to you, it's the part of the Bible that was written after Christ died. Because then we see how the church should live and what we should be like.
Yeah.
After he died. He was talking. Remember, people came to him. They said, remember the woman said, would you heal my... I think it was my servant or my daughter or whatever. And he said, hey, lady, I wasn't sent here for you. I was sent here for the Jews. And she said, even the dogs eat the crumbs. He said, okay. You know? But by and large, he didn't deal with the Gentiles, and that's who we are. Okay? That's another whole can of worms that I'm not going to get into tonight.
Same way that he is for us.
He is for them. He was dealing with people under the law and talking about it from that perspective. He wasn't talking about it in the perspective the way Paul and others spoke in it.
I'm only saying that because I want to make sure that I understand. You're not saying that we should think everything Jesus said was only for the Jews.
No, I didn't say that.
Okay.
I'm saying he's primarily was talking to the Jews. That's who his audience was. Talking about people who were under the law.
We're your audience.
Trying to introduce the kingdom to them.
We're your audience right now.
Yeah.
Are you saying we can't go out and tell somebody else what you said and it applies?
Say that again?
Well, so just because we weren't there when Jesus spoke to those people doesn't mean what he said doesn't apply to us.
It does apply in those circumstances, but we need to look at it.
The way, the truth, and the life. Is he only saying that to Jews?
No, he wasn't. But some of the stuff that he said was to the Jews. And you need to look at it in context of who he was, what he was saying and why he was saying it. Not everything he said applies to us.
Oh, Mars, when they're saying what is in some circumstances and then what will to come, this is what will come.
He died for the whole world. There's no question about that. You will find out more about the way you're supposed to live and a greater understanding of your salvation and your position in Christ in the letters that were written. Actually, from the book of John has more of it. John and then all the rest of it has more information for us than the gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I'm not saying you discount them, but some of the things in there just don't apply to us.
Well, and he talked about the covenant. When he says, tonight I establish a new covenant.
Mm-hmm.
But there was an another scripture I forgot about. Lost it. But that was the oh, he said, and when he was going to the cross, he said, I make all things new.
So
it's in the book of Revelation, but it was what he said, what he revealed. And when did he say that? When was that?
On his way to the cross.
Okay, let me give you an illustration of what I'm saying. Are we as believers, do we need to tithe? Yes or no?
No.
Oh, I
no.
Okay. Jesus said...
When you say that, do you mean are we going to lose our salvation?
Yeah.
Should we tithe?
Oh,
are we required to tithe?
Okay.
Yes or no?
Okay,
but Jesus said that when a group of people came to him, he said, you tithe, and he said, you know, dill and cumin, and he said, that you should do. Does that apply to us? If that's true, if he was talking to us, then we are required to tithe. Who was he talking to? He was talking to Jews under the law. But he was telling a story to a group of people, not talking specifically to the religious leaders of his day.
That is the maximum. I believe the tithe was the minimum expectation.
He was talking to people who had the tithe. They were required under the law to tithe. And that's what he told them that they should do. We're not under, and that's right. So what he said, when he said that, it doesn't apply to us. That particular thing does not apply to us because we are not under the law. The law said that we had to tithe. And I know that there's those who say, well, that there was a tithing before the law. Is tithing a good idea? I think it's a good idea. I like it. But I think that tithing is a religious thing you get yourself wrapped into. I think you ought to give 15%, not 10%. I don't think you ought to give 5%. You know, yeah, there ought to be.
I think you ought to give what God tells you to give.
See what it says back there?
Yeah.
Well, you know, we're not give grudgingly nor out of necessity, but out of a cheerful heart. And that's the way we're supposed to give. That's the New Testament way for believers to give. Okay? I'll talk about this some more. Maybe next week, okay? Because it's getting a little late, and I don't want to go too far into this.
Don't you stir a pot and then go off and leave it alone?
I know. I'll give you something to study about this week, okay? Because I'll just close with this one thought: the New Testament church writings do not begin with the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They phase in with John. You see more New Testament teachings in the book of John than you do in those other three. Those are accounts of what Jesus went through. The real New Testament instructions for us, the church, are found in all the letters. The book of Acts shows you what the church was doing. They were going through that transitional stage. And the things that Paul said, I mean, he debunked the whole law thing. And, you know, go read Romans, what he says about it. He said, we're not under the law. He said, in Galatians, he said, when Christ came, who was that seed, it put an end to the law. We're not under the law. But a lot of them, Matthew, Mark, and Luke talk about the law and people who were under the law.
Is that maybe why, I don't know if you still track this today, but I know when my kids were younger, like Bible camp and stuff, they were always given the book of John.
Mm.
If someone accepted the Lord, they were given the book of John. The
book of John is a good place to start.
Yeah.
That's what I always recommend. I don't recommend. And, you know, I'm sounding more definitive. Not that's the word, definitive. I'm sounding more like there's a real strong line. I don't mean that there's a real strong line that we don't believe in the Gospels. I'm just saying that a lot of times the stuff that's in there just doesn't apply to us. And so a lot of what's said in the Old Testament doesn't apply to us. I got 5 minutes and I'm going to be out. You know, it just doesn't apply to us. It's not us. It wasn't written for us. You may not like that, but it's true. Go read some of the stuff you don't want it to apply to you. This information, it's good, and you can make applications of it. And I do that all the time. I always go into the Old Testament, and I make New Testament applications of it. But a lot of the stuff in there just really doesn't apply to us.
But it helps you understand.
It helps. I mean, it's not bad. Don't misunderstand me. I'm saying it's bad. But I'm saying if you want to know how to live the Christian life, stick with the New Testament,
right?
Because we're New Testament believers.
Right. I agree with that.
Okay. Of course, when I was in seminary, what our seminary professor said was the only Bible Jesus had was the Old Testament. Well, he was the New Testament. You know, he was the New Testament. Okay. Hope I didn't mess you up too much. No. I'll readdress this again, okay? Next week, we'll talk about it some more. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, if anything's been said in this room tonight that's contrary to you and the truth, Lord, I'll let it fall to the ground and be dust under our feet, that the only thing that will be in us will be the absolute truth that you would have us to know. Lord, we are pilgrims and students and disciples of your word, trying to learn and understand what it is that you'd have us to know. Lord, let your truth be declared in us, Lord, by the Holy Spirit. You said the Holy Spirit would teach us the things that we need to know. Would you let the Holy Spirit do that right now and teach us the things that we need to know? Father, we thank you. Help us tonight, Lord, to get good night's rest. Wake us in the morning refreshed and ready to serve you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right.